And here we have Paul in Acts 17 speaking to these Jews, the chief of the Jews. And I love the way it says in verse 17, it came to pass. Well, the "it," of course, is God's eternal covenant and purposes. Everything that comes to pass is covered by the "it," including what's happening right now. But after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews. I love the fact that here's Paul in chains, and those Jews seemingly with their freedom, and Paul called them. Now, it might speak very much of the respect that he may have had, or the notoriety that he had, although that doesn't seem to be the case when we read verses 21 and 22. But nevertheless, they came. They came, the chief of the Jews. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." Paul's enemy wasn't the nation Israel. "For this cause, therefore, have I called you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." It's a glorious picture, isn't it, of our Apostle Paul. It's a glorious picture of the end of the Holy Spirit's testimony to the history of the church, that the great apostle to the Gentiles, the great apostle to this world in so many ways, the man entrusted with writing half the New Testament, the man entrusted with those glorious words that we continually find so much comfort in, don't we? The words that God gave Paul. Here he is chained. He's bound with a chain because of the hope of Israel. He's bound with a chain because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What a glorious thing to be bound to. To be bound to a hope. To be bound because of a hope. To be bound with a hope. "And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, this heresy, this choosing, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to hear him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them." These are all descriptions of the hope of Israel, brothers and sisters. "Persuading them concerning Jesus out of both the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening." And the end result of the proclamation of the hope of Israel, the end result of the proclamation of the gospel throughout this age until the Lord Jesus Christ returns is simply there in Acts 28:24. "And some believed the things which were spoken." See, they wanted to hear Paul's opinion. Paul wasn't going to give them an opinion. He was just going to give them the word of God. We're not here to give opinions. Paul wasn't there to give an opinion. He wasn't there. They didn't need Paul to tell them what he thought. They needed Paul, as we do, to tell us what God says. "And some believed on the things which were spoken, and some believed not." I want us to look today, Lord willing, at what it is for us, for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to have the hope of Israel. I want us to know who this hope is. The hope is a person. I want us, most of all, to have the same hope that Paul had. I want us to have this apostolic hope in he who is the hope of Israel. It's fascinating, isn't it, that this quotation, this phrase, "the hope of Israel," is found twice in the book of Jeremiah and once in the book of Joel. And Acts begins with Joel, with the book of Joel. from Joel chapter 2 on, ultimately with that crescendo of promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it goes on to remind us that those who are the Lord's will be the ones who are called upon and will call upon him. But also, at the beginning of the apostolic testimony, the Holy Spirit-inspired testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, it speaks of the hope of Israel out of Psalm 16. He says of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26 of Acts chapter 2, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore did my heart rejoice. You go back to the previous verse, for David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. David is speaking as a prophet, and he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who hoped. And he's the one who hoped perfectly. So I wanted to have a look at two things. I wanted to look at the definition of the hope of Israel, which is a definition of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look, in closing this morning, if the weather permits, and I want us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the one man who perfectly hoped. One man who hoped. And the one man whose hope was fulfilled and gloriously fulfilled. And our hope, brothers and sisters in Christ, is as secure and as certain and as real as the Lord Jesus Christ's fulfilment and gratification of that hope right now. We're going to sing again. Thank you, Tom. Number two, this is a quotation from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed. Salvation is in a whom. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Thanks, Tom.
persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
You'll have to let me know if the weather in here gets too unpleasant for us. I'm happy if you need to adjust. It's a difficult day, and we're thankful for modern technology that allows us to be here. I firstly wanted to have a look at the fact that as Paul reached the end of his journey, and maybe he was unaware of how close he was to the end of his journey, but the more he got towards the end of the journey, the more he spoke about hope. In Acts chapter 23, verse 6, Paul is continually reminding these Jewish people who were brought before him as accusers of him, of the one who upset the nation, the one who had defiled the temple, and so on and so forth. None of the charges against him were ever true. But in Acts 23, verse 6, it says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees," I love the way he just confounded this mob of people before him, and you'll see that at the end of Acts 28 as well. The Jews don't agree amongst themselves. The Lord's people agree amongst themselves. The Lord's people all agree amongst themselves about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and about how he saves sinners like them. The rest of the world has got all of its confusion you could possibly imagine. But Paul, he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He's cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead." So the hope is a resurrection from the dead. The hope is signed and sealed by the Lord's resurrection from the dead. I'm called into question. So Paul was chained and Paul was accused because of his belief in the hope of the resurrection from the dead. You go over a chapter into chapter 24, verse 15. Let's start at 14. I love verse 14. We need to read it again and again. I hope this is your confession. I hope this is your confession. "But I confess this unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," so they call the gospel a choosing, Paul calls it being enchained and being bound. The Lord takes you captive, you'll be captive to him, and you'll be delighting in your captivity. "The way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things." That's what believers do. They believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, the resurrection that he's speaking of is the resurrection at the end of time, when every single human being that has ever lived will stand as in a resurrected body before that great white throne judgment. There is. That is the destiny of every human being on this planet, is resurrection and life beyond that resurrection, or death, spiritual death remaining beyond that resurrection. If you go over to Acts chapter 26, Paul gives his testimony in verse 5. They knew me from the beginning, that if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise God made unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So it's a hope. The hope's in a person. The hope's in a promise. The hope's in a resurrection from the dead. So this theme of resurrection, this theme of the hope of Israel, is very much before Paul as he's spent these last years in jail and has opportunity to bear testimony. So when he does have the rare opportunities to bear testimony to his accusers, he wants to talk to them about the big things of life, the big things of life. Hope. Some people are glass half full people and some are glass half empty people, aren't they? And I suppose I've always been an optimist. It's what got me into more trouble than I can possibly imagine over the years. But I feel for people who despair, and all of us to some extent at times, despair of hope. And it's a shocking thing to think of in this world of ours, the plague of people who take their lives because they see nothing worth living for into the future. It's a tragic, tragic evil that falls upon people. And I wish anyone that ever got to speak to hear anything that I ever said would expunge the notion of that from your mind. But nevertheless, people are brought into places where they have no hope. And what a shocking thing it is when people are left absolutely and utterly despairing of anything into the future. It shouldn't be so with us, brothers and sisters. All the trials and all the pains that the world goes through and all the people of this world, one way or another, we feel. And then on top of that, we feel others that they never feel. But God's people living in this world should be people of joy and should be people of hope and should be people of expectation. Not because of anything in us, but because of the God that we serve and the God that we worship. Now, God sovereignly ordains everything that comes to pass. And whether it is in the circumstances of our lives a cause for joy or a cause for pain, at the end of the day, if we fail to see the Lord's hand in it, then that's where hope disappears, doesn't it? And God, in mercy, brings hope to his people. So I wanted to look at Paul's journey of hope. We've looked again and again at his conversion, but I love the way he reiterates his hope again and again. If you turn with me to Titus, I wanted to make sure you knew last week that the hope that Paul was talking about is a person. The hope is a person. The hope is a promise, that the promises are all yea and amen in a person. That's why we sang that song, I know whom I have believed. I don't know what, I know whom. Paul says to Titus, and he probably wrote this letter from in prison in Rome, most likely, Paul, a servant of God, Titus 1:1, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. When you read that word godliness almost exclusively in the New Testament, the word godliness, the word ungodly, we're going to have problems. Anyway, it means to not reverence God. It's quiet, thank you. Which is after godliness. The truth which is after godliness. It's after reverence, revering the word of God, revering the God of the word. In hope, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. That's our hope. The hope is a hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Take hold of that, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ hoped in the word. His hope was in thy word. Again and again he says it in the Psalms, that he hoped in the word. We have a hope, don't we? Eternal life, which God that cannot lie. If we would just read our Bibles with that phrase written at the top of every page and at the beginning of every verse and the end, God cannot lie, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So your hope is an eternal hope. And eternity, we think of eternity as something that goes into the future. Eternity actually is all of what we see as time. And it had no beginning and it had no end. And there's glorious hope in that, isn't there? There's glorious hope that God promised it to his people, promised it to his elect people before the world began. Did he know about your backsliding? Did he know about your sins? Did he know about your fall in your father Adam? Did he know about you coming forth from your mother's womb speaking lies? Did he know about you going around to establish your own righteousness? Did he know about you wearing a mask as a hypocrite in this world? He did. All of it. Nothing surprises our God. It's the hope of eternal life, which God, it cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised it in that eternal covenant of grace. But hath in due times manifested his word. He manifests this word of truth, these scriptures that we have. He manifests that through preaching the gospel. I pray that the Lord allows us to continue as a fellowship that takes the message of the gospel with the seriousness with which we began our church. Because without the gospel, there is no power of God unto salvation. Without the gospel, there is no word from God. Without the gospel, there is no reason for hope. You see, there's nothing in the gospel that disturbs the child of God regarding his hope. And there is so much in the word of God that disturbs the pretended believer, doesn't it? Even this verse that we just read in verse 1, the faith of God's elect. There are multitudes of churches, there are multitudes of people professing some belief in a certain God and in a certain man called Jesus, and yet they find the doctrine of election offensive. There is no preaching of the gospel without the doctrine of election. There is no declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is without the declaration of him being the elect one and God the Father electing a people in him from before the foundation of the world. There is no acknowledging of the truth without the gospel. And it comes through preaching. Preaching. Which is what Paul was going to do. You listen to what he said in Acts 28. He finished his journey as he began. He began in chapter 9 preaching as soon as he was converted. He was preaching and he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. They took the Old Testament scriptures and said, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in here is about him. He's manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. And Paul, writing from this same prison, speaks, if you turn over the chapter to chapter 2, verse 11 in Titus, he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And what are we doing? We're looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking for that blessed hope? I want you to be looking to that blessed hope. It is a reality that's going to come upon this world. It's a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a hope that brings blessing. It's a hope that causes us, that word blessed means, to be in an enviable state. To be envied. The children of God have a blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. He gave himself for us, for a particular people, that he might redeem us. He might buy us back to himself from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. A peculiar people. Not peculiar in behaviour, but peculiar in this world, aren't they? They're peculiar. They're a special people. They're a particular people. They are a people of his choosing. They are a people who are caused and caught up and chained to him. There are plenty of people with hope in this world, isn't it? It's amazing when you listen to people now talking about the fact that the world's going to end and climate change is inevitable and so on and so forth, and immediately they say, "Well, there might be this tipping point in 10 or 12 years' time when we'll be into this sort of catastrophic, cataclysmic cycle." But they always have some sort of hope, don't they? But we can do it. The hope of man. Job says, "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish." The hypocrite's hope shall perish, Job 8:13. 8:14, he goes on to say, "Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be as a spider's web." That hope has as much ability to hold you up and sustain you as a spider's web has to sustain your weight. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he says of the Gentiles, all of us here minus Cole, all of we Gentiles, he says at that time, Ephesians 2:12, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a glorious gospel we've got to bring to people in that state. What a glorious gospel. And then he goes on to say, that's what you were. You had no reason for hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. Not a possibility of failure when our God creates. Made nigh. Lord Jesus said, when he's lifted up, you'll draw all people to himself. No wonder there is a sweet fellowship amongst the children of God around this world and in churches where the gospel is preached. It should be. If we draw near to him, we draw near to each other. And the same blood cleanses us. The same hope is instilled in us. It is a glorious declaration of our great God and Saviour. Paul's hope. Paul had a hope, didn't he? He had a hope as a Pharisee. His hope was that God was going to accept him on the basis of his activities. He was going to accept him on the basis of his lineage as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was going to accept him on the basis of his works of righteousness. He was going to accept him on the basis of his legalism, that he'd gone to the law of God and studied it intently. And he, remarkably, is the only person recorded in all of Scripture that had the audacity and the ignorance to say that before the law I was blameless. Isn't that remarkable? He didn't realise that he was without hope, without any real hope. So the hope comes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Paul is chained because of this hope. Paul is imprisoned because of this hope. He calls himself one for the hope of Israel. He says, I'm bound. And the door was open, wasn't it? The door had been open for Paul all the time. Some of you have been looking at Bunyan's life. It's remarkable, isn't it? Bunyan spent those 11 years in that jail in Bradford, and the door was open all the time. All the time. All he had to do was deny the gospel. All he had to do was deny his calling from God, and he could escape. The point is, of course, that Paul was chained, and he was delighted to be chained to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's taken you captive and chained you to himself, he'll make you. I love, there's a lovely verse in Zechariah. It's the second last book of the Old Testament. If you turn there, there's a lovely phrase, lovely description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Phrase I want to look at is in verse 12. It says, turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. If you've been taken captive by the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been taken captive by his hope. Why don't we go back to verse 9 of Zechariah 9 and listen to this declaration. This was the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. I love that description. He must be just. He is just. He's a just God and a Saviour. The salvation of God's people is a legal salvation. It's a just salvation. He is the just one, and he's the justifier of all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just, having salvation. Salvation's in his hands. It's not in your hands. It's not in your will. It's in his will. He has salvation. And lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. I'll cut off from the power of Israel, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. He's going to speak to the Gentiles, and he's going to speak peace to the Gentiles. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. There's nothing that's not under his control. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. Does salvation seem to you like being set free from a prison? I love how the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high and he led captivity captive. You're captive to him and you're free. Does it feel like freedom? You need to hear the gospel again if it doesn't feel like freedom. For liberty, Christ has set us free. And don't get entangled in a yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled in a yoke of doing something that you think is going to add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to make yourself right with God. That's the yoke of bondage. And our Adam flesh loves the whip of the law and loves a little bit of yoke of bondage and loves a little bit of self-righteousness. He's got to take us out of that. The blood of the covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. You might recall that Jeremiah was placed in a pit where there was no water and just mud. Then this lovely verse, turn you to the stronghold. Turn you to the stronghold. He is the stronghold. He is that tower that the righteous run into. You prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. You might recall that word double is what the Lord asked his servants to speak to the people, to speak to his people, to speak comfort, to speak about their hope. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Do you know what that word double means? To fold over. So imagine there you are with the page of all of your sins laid out before God. To receive double is to fold it over so that all that's seen by God is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's receiving double. It's doubled over. They're gone. By thy blood you have set these people free from that prison. Such is the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the glorious gospel that Paul had to proclaim. Our church's life in the Word of God began with me preaching on Psalm 16, and then we began in Colossians. And Colossians has that verse that speaks of the hope. Several times in the book of Colossians it speaks of hope, the hope of our great God, the hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27. So the gospel comes. The gospel comes. It comes with power from on high. The gospel comes revealing the one in whom all of the saints of God have all of their hope. The gospel comes and causes the people of God not only to rejoice in hope here, but to rejoice and have their time resting here in the fact that at the end of this time, at the end of this life, no matter what the circumstances of the journey between here and there, Paul would have had many plans, didn't he? He was hoping to go to Spain and he would have gone to all sorts of places. He had many plans. And ultimately God had a plan. And God's plan was that he would bear witness in Rome and bear the witness that we have seen here. And Paul had the delight of bringing this gospel that brings hope to the Colossians. He said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Colossians 1, verse 4 now. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is laid up. It's kept in heaven. It can't be defiled by the things of this earth, and it can't be defiled by the activities of Satan. It can't be defiled by our wickednesses. It's laid up for you in heaven. And it's come to you, which is as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also on you, since you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He goes on to describe the way this hope comes to people, and it's all in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel is a gospel that you can keep proclaiming again and again and again, and even when you get to Rome, even when you get to some Jews who have been in rebellion against the gospel, who have read your letter to the Romans most likely and have stood in rebellion to that church and stood outside as Jewish unbelievers, you can bring this gospel to them in the hope that some will believe. Why? Because the gospel comes with the power from God, and all of the power comes from him, and all of the fruit is his fruit. You listen to these glorious descriptions. There's a sevenfold description of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1. The first one is, we give thanks unto the Father in verse 12, which has made us meet. It means that he's qualified us. He's qualified us. He's done the qualifying, not us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Our hope is our inheritance, isn't it? We have an inheritance, brothers and sisters. We are joint heirs with Christ. We will reign with him. We will. When this life is over and the Lord Jesus Christ has finished this work in this world and this time, this gospel age is done, and this earth is wrapped up, the saints of God have a hope of a new creation, a resurrection, a new creation, resurrected bodies that are like the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrected bodies, a body that can commune, a body that can be touched, a body that can love. You'll wipe every tear from your eyes, brothers and sisters, a body that can eat with you, a body that can walk with you on the Emmaus Road, a body that can talk to you, a body that can teach you. A body that can speak to you words of peace. And there will be no unfulfilled desires. Like those apostles in Emmaus, they'll just cry out to the Lord, abide with us, and it'll be answered forever. He's qualified us. Verse 2, he's delivered, verse 13 of Colossians 1, he's delivered us. This is how we have this hope. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And having made peace, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, he's made peace. He's made peace. Those that rest in hope have peace. Have peace. In verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's reconciled you to God. He's reconciled you to himself. In the body of his flesh through death. So this is the hope, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, were made a minister. Over in verse 27, we quote this a lot, don't we? This mystery was hidden from ages and from generations. None of the people of this world heard of this, except the Jewish nation, but is now made manifest to whom? It's made manifest to saints, to holy ones, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that Paul has is the hope that all believers have. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, if for this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. See, our hope is a hope at the end. But the beauty and glory of this hope is that this hope carries us through all the trials of this world. We are carried, we are kept, and we are carried by our God. It's a good hope. Isn't it a good hope? It's a good hope through grace. It's a good hope of calling. That's what Paul's prayer to the Ephesians was, that the eyes of your heart might be opened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, is his inheritance among the saints. It's a hope laid up from us in heaven. It's a hope that's founded in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hope that the Hebrew writer calls the full assurance of hope. It's a full assurance of hope. The question that I am exercised with, and I trust you answer, the Lord allows you to answer sweetly, is how do I know I have this hope? How do I know? How do I know? I love how Hebrews 6 describes it to me. Read earlier, Paul talks about the full assurance of faith. And then he goes on to talk about the promise of God and the fact that God cannot lie. And then he talks about this extraordinary thing. He says that, verse 18, Hebrews 6, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong comfort, full assurance of faith, full assurance of hope. Have you done this? Has the Lord, by his grace, enabled you to do these things? Who have fled. There's never a word in Scripture where we are to stay in anything that resembles false religion or in the things of this world. We flee. Have you been made to flee? We've fled for refuge. Have you been made to find and made to know that there's a hiding place in this world, a hiding place from the storms of this world, a hiding place where you can hide from God? That's what Moses had to do, isn't it? It's no exaltation of the character of Moses that he had to be hid in a rock. And God says that our lives, Colossians, our lives are hid with Christ in God. God hides us in Christ. And like that great ark, the wrath of God falls on the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't fall on us. We flee to a refuge. And we lay hold of the hope upon the hope set before us. You lay hold of it. Do you need it? He says, which hope? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have as an anchor to the soul. Is your soul anchored? Is it anchored by sure and steadfast, verse 19, and entereth into that within the veil? Whither the forerunner is for us entered. He's entered on our behalf. We've entered with him, brothers and sisters in Christ, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Have you fled? Have you fled to a refuge? Do you have an anchor for the soul? What's the evidence? What's the evidence? Now, faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Isn't that remarkable? There's a substance in the things we've hoped for. There's a reality to it, isn't it? The substance is the Lord Jesus Christ, that finished work. That death upon Calvary's tree, that buried body in that tomb and that risen glorious body, that hope that's entered into the veil, it's a substance. See, our hope and our faith is not in whims and opinions, it's in a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence. Faith is the hope. Faith is the evidence. He says, and I'll close here, in Romans 8, that glorious chapter that begins with no condemnation for the children of God and finishes with no separation for the children of God. He says in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what? For that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We have a person who is our hope. We have a person whose promises secure our hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ again and again says in the Psalms that in his word do I hope. In his word do I hope. Let's take a break, and given the temperature in here, it might be a long one. It's tough. Maybe, Tom, we might sing that hymn that we have on the sheet. What's the title of the hymn?
So Be Still My Heart and Doubt No
More. Yeah, that's right. It's a hymn by Don Fortner. So Be Still My Heart and Doubt No More. Be still my heart. Thank you.
Still my heart and doubt no more. Be healing. storms and fiery trials. He keeps me from all harms. He walks with me and holds me in His everlasting arms. So He still my heart and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love and truth and power combine to make me blessed. My God with skill sweet rest, God's will.